The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it's our treat to be with you today. And we hope you're having a great day on this Monday. And hope you had a good weekend worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Alex, one of the questions we always ask each week is, where are you, brother?
Well, you know, Bert, I wish you could see what I'm looking at, because I'm staring out a window and I'm looking at a snow-covered mountain peak called the Front Range Mountains, Pikes Peak. I'm in Colorado, and I'm out here teaching, and it's a great honor to do that. But you know what I'm excited about? I'm excited we're going to be in John chapter 18. And folks, you've got your Bible, get a copy of the New Testament, turn to John 18, and we're going to look at a very precious part of God's Word. But I'm excited, too, that we've got good connection, and I'm in an office, and we've got all the equipment set up where we can do Exploring the Word.
It is amazing. The engineers here at AFR set you up that way. And
No matter where I am.
Yeah, there was an old program called Have Gun Will Travel. Alex's Have Microphone Will Travel. And
that's right.
I appreciate you. Well, let's look at John chapter 18. It's a lengthy chapter. I mean, there's others that's longer than it, but it is jam-packed, and we've been basically trying to go a chapter a day. Now, I just want to warn you, the possibility of slowing down now may occur, because there's so much here that the others was teaching, and you could kind of select, I'll take this part, and we'll make much of this. But now you've got to follow as best you can a timeline, so there'll be no skipping over areas. And so let's dig in. John chapter 18. Now notice what it says. When Jesus had spoken these words. Now what you want to do is understand that after he was through, he has already shared everything he has with those 11 men that he had given his life. He had invested himself with his actions, his words, and now the time has come. In the book of John, Alex, we had always hear, my hour is not yet come, but just over in the last chapter that we heard, his hour had come. And so let's dig in. When he had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kedron. There was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now, right there's information that tells you the location, mm-hmm. but it's more than location. He'd been sharing with them in the upper room, and he goes out purposely, and the brook Kedron, you go down from where he was and go to the garden. And the reason this is so important, this is Passover. So how many people are probably on the streets there in Jerusalem? They're probably just jam-packed, kind of like Atlanta, Georgia traffic, you know, just jam-packed. And he has a place that he could retreat to as a quiet place where he could be alone with these men. And so he leaves that to go be alone with these men and to carry out what's going to be his arrest. Mm-hmm. And so that's important. He leaves purposely, doesn't he, and knows where to go.
He does. And I know you've probably been there to the Garden of Gethsemane.
Oh, yes.
And folks, you know, the city of Jerusalem is up on a hill, very famously up on Mount Moriah, and there's a wall, a gigantic wall that surrounds the old city. And the brook Kidron, you know, the Kidron Valley, it's really kind of big, like a river in a lot of places. Over on the other side is the Mount of Olives. And, you know, this is very pictorial because, you know, think of a deep valley and think of two mountains, and it is pretty steep on either side. But, you know, going to heaven, you're crossing that river into the heavenly city. And I think it's very pictorial. To be on the Mount of Olives side is like to be in this world in a way, and you're crossing over Kidron to the city, Jerusalem. So I just think the geography of the land itself is pictorial of the great story of history. But remember, in John chapter 17, it's the high priestly prayer. In John chapter 18, at least the first half, is going to be a dark, dark betrayal.
Oh, that is amazing that you would compare that and contrast that. Notice what it says about the brook Kedron. It has the idea of murky. One of the commentaries that I was reading said some of the reasons that it was murky was some of the blood from the altar may have seeped into that brook. I couldn't help but think, okay, he crosses over that where the sacrifice blood had gone, so he could become a sacrifice in his arrest. Now,
well, exactly. And think about this, and I don't want to get too poetic on you here, but if John 17 so vividly portrays the infinitely graceful heart of God, Father, sanctify them by thy truth, now the hour is come. I mean, John 17 is all about the infinitely lovely heart of God. John 18 is the infinitely dark heart of man.
Again.
And
that's
Judas,
what you do, isn't it? Look at the contrast here. That's what
exactly.
You're doing, isn't it? Yeah, Judas demonstrates that.
Judas is going to sell out, betray, backstab, really, the Son of God.
And Peter will deny and find himself. Judas, no forgiveness because there's no repentance. Remorse, but no repentance. Mm. Peter, on the other hand, repentance and restoration. And we'll get to that in a moment. But notice verse 2. You've already brought up Judas. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place. Jesus had already told in another gospel, he had already told Judas, what you do, do quickly. And so Judas had an idea. If he did not absolutely know where Jesus was going, he probably knew where he was going. And so they had tried to think about arresting Jesus, but it was always dangerous. But in the quiet of the night, this was the time. And it says, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Alex, when he was in Jerusalem, there's two places that I find himself going. One, he would go to Bethany so he could be there with his friends. He may have spent several nights there. We don't know. And then the other place, according to this, is the garden. So he had places to go where he could retreat, be alone, also be with the Heavenly Father and talk with him, but also be with these men. And so he chooses this familiar place. Now, I want to make just a comment. And again, we're talking about not being too poetical, not too symbolic. But there ought to be a place in your life where when you know a huge decision, a huge difficulty is coming up, that you could be retreat and be alone with a Father. You need to have that. It may be for several years, it was in a vehicle that I could get along with. Before cell phones came along, you know, I could go in it and I could be alone. And God would speak to me there clearly. So have that place in your mind. A place that I can go and be alone with God. I think that's symbolic here of what Jesus did.
Beautiful. And, you know, folks, if you ever get to see the Garden of Gethsemane, there's all these olive trees, and it's almost like a little park in a way. I mean, there's all these olive trees make shade, and it's very, very tranquil. Yes. Bert, I just found it to be like a very inviting park. Verse 2 says, Judas knew the place because, why? Jesus oft-times resorted there with his disciples. All right, there, like Bert says, and I was going to bring it out, there ought to be these habits of devotion. Maybe you get up at 5:30 in the morning and you go sit on the couch and you read Our Daily Bread and pray. Or maybe you like to, you know, go sit in the car where it's quiet. You know, Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, she had so many kids, she would put a blanket over her head or pull one of her skirts up to have a little moment of sanctuary to pray while the kids were making noise. But there has to be, like verse, oft times resort thither, says the old King James, a place where you are quiet, alone with God. Now, Judas, who knew where he could lead the people to arrest Jesus. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. It's like a lynching almost.
Now, let's make sure, as I understand it, these are from the chief priests. These are men that are hired by the temple guard, as we would say it, the Sanhedrin. This is not Roman soldiers that are coming to get him. Do you understand it to be that way, Alex?
Yes, I think you're right on that.
Because because the Romans are going to get involved later on, but not here.
Right, right. But, you know, here is Jesus who has taught the way of salvation. He's healed the sick. Jesus has shown this entire region nothing but love and grace. And they come like they're going to have a physical altercation or something. And lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom do you seek?" He didn't run. I mean, think about this. He went forth. He stepped out. He didn't run. He said, "Who do you seek?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." Isn't it something that, you know, he didn't deny or minimize. There was no ambiguity. He says this. And Judas also, who betrayed him, stood with them. Now, verse 5, folks, with whom are you standing? Because if you're not standing with Jesus, you're standing against him.
Alex, is he understood or was it spoken? Did he say, "I am"?
Oh, yeah.
I am.
Now, in the English, in italics, they put he. I am
right.
He. But in the original language, it's that phrase, that designation that a pious Jew would not even have verbalized. Jesus said, "I am."
And that goes, I think, to let us have some insight in verse 6. It says, "And when he said to them, 'I am,' they drew back and fell to the ground." I don't think it was shock. I think it was the majestic power of God at that point. His declaration, "I am." Now, there are others. I read several that, you know, they fell back because they were astonished that he would admit he was there rather than them having to hunt him down. But I still believe, I believe there's some miraculousness in this statement, brother.
I agree. John chapter 1 says, "The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." Let me say, they came to overpower God. God overpowered them.
Amen, Alex. That is so true. Notice, go back to verse 4. He can't help but remember it. Knowing all things that would come upon him.
Yeah.
This did not take him by surprise, did it?
Well, let me say this, and folks, this is Rich, and, you know, long-winded Alex, I'm going to get a hand slap.
Hey, I've already told you we were slowing down, so slow down and take your time, brother.
1 Samuel 17, Goliath and the Philistines. David goes out and says, "You come to me with slings and arrows. I come to you in the name of the Lord God that you have defied," literally blasphemed. Verse 3 of John 18, "They came with lanterns, torches, and weapons." Jesus spoke a word,
"Amen.
I am," and they fell backwards. The word of God is the power that overcomes. Well, it's really the power that shapes history. And, you know, it can overcome people and circumstances. But I want to ask you, dear listener, that we love so much, we do. Has the word of God overpowered your heart? Do you know him?
That is the question. You remember a lot of the things, teaching, witnessing? When you get to heaven and God asks you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would be your response? The only correct answer is Jesus Christ paid the price and I've trusted him. I pray that you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior.
What happens when we entertain sin? When the Romeros got Sally as a family pet, she was 1 foot long. 8 years later, Sally had grown to 11 and a half feet and weighed 80 pounds. Sally, the family pet, was a Burmese python. And one day, she attacked 15-year-old Derek, strangling the teenager until he suffocated to death. The creature that had seemed so docile and harmless was exposed as a deadly beast. No one should have been surprised because the python just acted according to its nature. That python is a lot like sin. It seems so harmless at first, even fun, but its nature never changes. The book of James tells us that sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do you have some pet sin in your life? The best way to protect you is to confess it to God right now and then turn from it or it will devour you. I am Patricia de Saladin with Revive Our Hearts in Spanish for OneCry.com.
No matter how much schooling you have under your belt, Dr. Tony Evans says the quality of your life doesn't always measure up to the quality of your education. He'll take us to Ecclesiastes 2 as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
I hope you are challenging your children to get as much legitimate education as they can get, because he says the wise man is better than the fool. It's better to go to school and not go to school. It's better to know than to not know. But then he says, one day I was looking out the window and I watched the fool walk by, the guy who didn't make anything of himself. And he said, I could see I was better than the fool, but then I got depressed. Well, what depressed you, Solomon? He says, one fate shall befall us all. My education won't keep me from the grave. The fact of the matter is the kindergarten dropout may live longer than me with the degree. Back in the old days, funerals were really crude. There were wooden boxes that were taken by horse-drawn carriages to graveyards where they put a rope around the top, rope around the bottom, and lower them 6 feet under. Not today. Today you die in style. There's a bronze casket, and you've always wanted to ride in a limousine. Now you got it. On this day, you're going to stop traffic. Folk going to pull over because you're coming by. And when you get to the internment, there will be a nickel-plated machine that will lower you 6 feet under. So whether it's a wooden casket or a bronze casket, a horse-drawn carriage or a limousine, ropes or a nickel-plated machine, the fool and the wise man are in the same spot.
Tony's got a powerful 10-message CD series on how to stay focused on what matters. It's called The Eternal Perspective, available online at tonyevans.org. Check it out today. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. American Family Radio. American Family Radio.
Let the power of your words dwell in richly, changing the ways that I see. Fill me with fatherly wisdom, plant me deep like a tree by the stream.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word, Alex and Bert with you today. We're in John 18. If you have a copy of the Word of God, it would be a great thing for you to join us. This is the arrest of Jesus, the trial that's going on, and John has his area, and we'll talk about why John covered the things that he did, and in a moment we're going to get to where one of the apostles cuts off the ear of one of the servants. And it's not listed anywhere else in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. It says it happened, but it doesn't say who did it. But I want to share the reason why I think now it's safe for him to share that. But anyway, we get to this in verse 6. They drew back and fell to the ground. And then he asked them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I've told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. Jesus is taking care of those apostles just like he's taking care of them up until this point. And now he's been ready to make a transfer, Alex. He says, I've been taking care of you, but I'm going to go away, but I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I am going to send the Spirit of God, and he's going to dwell in you. And you've seen me do great things. With the Holy Spirit's power, greater things are going to be done. So I read a lot into that, but this is so important. He does take care of those men that are with him right now, doesn't he?
Exactly, exactly. And in two previous places, both in John 6 and John 17, he said, of those that you have given me, I've lost none. And verse 9 says that it's a fulfillment of that. So he, you know, just like from the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Here, he says, look, if you're here to arrest me, take me, but let the disciples go. I mean, his arrest, there'll be an accusation, beating, crucifixion, and he's thinking of others. Isn't that something?
That's him. That's our Jesus. That's the man that the Bible tells us about. Maybe not the man that you've heard others talk about. This is the caring, loving, powerful Jesus, courageous in every word. Now look at verse 10 through 11. I admit I am intrigued by these two verses. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. And Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword in the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Now, again, it doesn't tell you everything. This servant's ear is healed. I think that's Jesus, again, taking care of Peter. So they want to arrest Peter. Yeah. But notice this. He struck the ear. I've always wondered how in the world it's specific. The right ear, not just the ear, the right ear. I have a feeling this servant saw the sword coming and he ducked. I don't think that Peter was just aiming for his ear, Alex. Mm. I think he was going for the jugular, as we say. Yeah. And he, the servant, ducked and he got his ear. Now that's, yeah. Can you visualize what was going on there? He didn't say, "Okay, let me take your ear and get it off." That would be hard to do. But I think it was a side swipe in him ducking, and he took off his ear. Have you thought about that?
Well, let me say this escalated quickly, as kids say today. Kids will say that escalated quickly, and it really could have. Notice this, that Jesus tells Peter to stop, put your sword up. A lot could have happened here. And again, we know the Bible is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit gave the words, but this is historical occurrence that happened. Okay. The disciples could have been arrested. I mean, it's bad enough that, you know, here clearly they're going to arrest Jesus, and this emerging group called, you know, Christianity is going to be, you know, illegal, let's say. All right, for them to have been aggressors, and Peter, one of the leading apostles, has drawn a sword on a person. I mean, this could have been an indictment worse than already what was growing. But Jesus says, stop. This is not about violence. You read Luke 22, verse 51, Jesus heals the ear. By the way, Malchus probably became a Christian, because a lot of historians believe that the fact that his name is included was a reason that, you know, later people would have read it and realized that he was one of us, because generally the inclusion of names, at least in a favorable sense, you know, meant that was sort of an implicit indication that this might have been a believer.
I think it says that too, and it's a servant, yeah. Not one of the, I mean, took time to name a servant, and I think it is. But why is the reason Simon Peter, if all the others, they don't tell about who did it, but John's the last gospel that has been written. I think at this point in time, Simon Peter may have passed off the scene in death, and now John is safe to let everybody know that it was Simon Peter who cut off his ear, instead of earlier when the Roman government may have wanted to retaliate over that. And so that's just a thought. We don't know all the reasons, but it is interesting that John would be the one that would name Simon Peter as the one who took off the servant's ear.
Well, I hadn't thought about that, but that's true. And as I'm sure many people have heard, of course, this is the last miracle before Jesus goes to the cross. The last, you know, miracle that he did, which was a miracle of miraculous healing, this ear. And so, verse 11, Jesus says to Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?" Hmm. In other words, Jesus says, I know what's going to play out here, and it is the Father's will for me to die for the sins of the world, and I'm not gonna look for an exit strategy. I'm going to do it. So Jesus is arrested. They bind him, and they take him away to Annas, for he was the father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was high priest that same year. So he's going to go before a lot of trials. This is going to go into the night, which is not the protocol. Much has been written about the seven illegal trials of Jesus, the unfair trials, and it begins. And the pathway to the cross has now been charted.
It has. Now, Alex, I want to interrupt you because I don't want you to get too far from verse 12 and me have to go back. I find it amazing that Jesus is bound. Okay, he had to be willingly bam. We're talking about a boundless God. And we know the old song, he could have called 12,000 angels. We know all that.
Right.
But they bound the hands of God. You know, I mean, does that
the,
not?
The, yeah. The power of eternity, infinity, the omnipotence of God.
Yes.
And, you know, it, there are so many things we could invoke. I mean, it's like, you know, the ant riding on the back of an elephant and the ant thinking, look how strong I am. You know, I mean, Jesus willingly allowed himself to be tied up. They regarded him as dangerous. He wasn't dangerous.
I want people to think about that. He permitted that so he could unbind us. We were bound in our sins.
Good word.
We were bound by all the things that so easily beset us, and he was bound so we could be set free.
You know, Bert, that's a good word. And, you know, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit restraining evil. And people wonder, you know, if God is real, why are things like they are? And there's evil and there's sin and there's unbelief and there's even blasphemy. And there are people that mock God. They mock Christianity. You know, if God was real, why doesn't he do something? Well, he's going to. Could Jesus, at that moment, while his hands and feet were tied up with leather and rope, could he have just snapped his fingers or merely thought the thought and destroyed the world and all the sinners? Of course. But God is about the plan of salvation. God is patiently, graciously waiting while his name is ignored and often mocked, while people go their ways and they think they've got everything in control and they're just living on the grace and patience of God. But the Bible says he is long-suffering. It is not his will that any perish. And so Jesus does what he does and allows what he allows temporarily, because what he's about is as many people as is possible noticing his love, opening their heart, and coming to him to be born again.
And so we have Jesus arrested, taken. This is a Jewish deal. No, Romans are not involved yet. It's the high priest, the former high priest. And now notice verse 14, the commentary. It was Caiaphas who gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Alex, how blind is this man, Caiaphas, to have all the Bible knowledge of the Old Testament, to know that one would die for many and yet be so blind? I read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, it says, if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to those. And then it says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of those that would believe. I may be wrong, and you may disagree. I see satanic power blinding the eyes of someone like Caiaphas. I mean,
amen.
I think he's given over to pride. I think he's given over to tradition. I think he's given over to fear of him losing his power and the Romans taking it over. But you can be blinded by many things. But it's ultimately, according to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, it's Satan's work to blind the minds of those that would believe, isn't it?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, Jesus fulfilled the law. There is the ceremonial laws of the Jewish people, but there was the moral law that is applicable to all people. Now, think about this, folks. You and I cannot get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, for one thing, because none of us have done that. But even if we could have, let's say you've lived your life and you live to senior adulthood and you never lied, you never did anything wrong, but still you would need to be born again because we have the imputed unrighteousness of Adam and Eve. Scholars talk about the human race in terms of what's called federal headship. That's a legal term, but it basically means you're either under Adam or under Christ.
Together.
And you say, well, I didn't ask for this arrangement. Well, that's too bad. It's reality. You're born under Adam, and you can be born again under Christ. Now, Jesus fulfilled not only the ceremonial laws of the Jews, but he was the perfect righteousness of God. Therefore, he was the fulfillment, the personification of the moral law. So he was qualified to be our Savior. Now, it's interesting, as he's led away, he is tried by the Jewish courts and the Roman courts. And in a way, symbolically, you know, he was able to stand before the spiritual, ceremonial court of the Jews. He was able to stand before the moral, legal court of the Romans. Interestingly, in all three cases, he was condemned by the opinion, not reality, but by the opinion of Annas, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin. He was basically exonerated by the Roman courts of Pilate, Herod, and Pilate again, wasn't he?
Yeah, the ones that were the ones that were pagan, they were less convinced of anything wrong. The ones that were highly religious, they're the ones. They didn't want to break the ceremonial law. They wouldn't even go into Pilate's court because they wanted to be clean for the Passover, but they'd murder a man. You know, yeah. That's how blind they were. And so let's start with this. We may not get very far. Let's start with Simon Peter and see how far we get, Alex, in verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. First of all, we don't know who that is. A lot of folks think it's John, but there's some thinks it might be Joseph of Arimathea or Nicodemus, because it seems like he knew the high priest. Why would John know the high priest? We don't know. But anyway, we don't know who that other apostle or disciple was. It just sounds like John not giving his name, as a lot of us feel. Now, yeah. That disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Is this kind of in no man's land, Alex? In other words, he should have ran away or stayed with him, one or the other. But staying in that place in the doorway, he stays in the doorway, he's afar off, and then he stands by the fire. I know it's true, but there's some symbolism here about how far we can get from God.
Oh, I know.
And Peter demonstrates it well, doesn't he?
Well, I know you've probably heard preachers talk about, you know, Peter warmed himself at the devil's fire.
Yeah.
But you're right. We've kind of said this on the show, the middle of the road is a good place to get run over, you know, be on one side or the other. But he followed afar off, kind of back in the shadows. And, you know, Peter's going to deny Christ. And there at the fire, verses 16 and following, they say, hey, you were with him, you were with him. And it gets to verse 19, where Christ is before the high priest and asks about his disciples and his doctrine. You know, what is it you're teaching, and what is the people's reaction to it? Now, verse 20, Jesus doesn't cut this guy any slack. He says, look, I spoke openly to the world. I taught in the synagogue where you were. You heard it. I've done nothing in secret. So why are you asking me? See, even in the trial, they were trying to, you know, engage in entrapment.
That's
and
all
trickery.
They're interested in.
Yeah. So let me just say this, folks. For some, religion is a chess match with God and a word game and trying to, you know, just on technicalities and semantics, trying to find fault with God, find fault with the Bible, things like that. Jesus knows the heart, and he says to the high priest, hey, everything I've done right out in the broad open daylight, and you were there. Why are you asking me this? Ask them who heard me. Now, they didn't want to rile up the people because they were counting on the support of the people in their devious plot.
That's the reason it was taking place in the dark before they were there. And they had their plan, but Jesus knew, and it fits right in. They thought they were doing their plan, but they was doing God's plan. 888-589-8840. Give us a call here at Exploring the Word.
If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Jeff Myers, president of Summit Ministries, which is one of the nation's premier biblical worldview development ministries for teens and young adults, called California Assembly Bill 2943 the most blatant chilling of free speech in America he's ever seen in his lifetime. The bill, which seeks to criminalize the conveyance of the biblical teaching on human sexuality, places Summit Ministries staff in legal jeopardy. Consequently, Summit has canceled the conferences it planned to hold in California, saying we cannot and will not bend God's truth to accommodate California.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
You wish you could stop thinking about it, but you can't. It never quite leaves your thoughts. Even in the joyful moments, it's there. The sadness, shame, and sorrow. You know you can't go on like this, so don't. Phone the International Helpline for Abortion Recovery at 866-482-LIFE. Your call is confidential, and you'll be talking with someone who's already been where you are and found the way out. 866-482-LIFE.
Does pain and suffering cause you to doubt God's character or existence? Ravi Zacharias looks at the story of Job as he shares how pain and suffering often keep people from having a relationship with God. That's this week on Let My People Think.
Let My People Think, Sunday evenings at 7 o'clock Central on American Family Radio.
Are you a responsible person who finds yourself growing deeper and deeper in credit card debt and you're not sure how to fix the problem? Then get ready for a toll-free number that will put you on a path to financial recovery. Trinity Debt Management is a nonprofit organization that will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment. Put a stop to late fees and over-limit charges and reduce your interest rates by as much as 60%. You'll save thousands and become debt-free for keeps. It's not a loan. It's a smart way to relieve your stress, meet your obligations, and preserve your self-respect. If your debt has you down, we should talk. Gather up your bills and call this toll-free number for a free, no-obligation debt analysis. 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813. If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness.
You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. We just barely got that number off before we went into the last segment, so we got lines open, 888-589-8840. If you got a call, we'll get you through. You'd be the first one to call. But while we're waiting, I think this may be of the Lord, because we were kind of pushing it to get through to verse 23. Alex, I want to read 22 and 23 while we're waiting on the phone calls to come through. And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Did you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Jesus was still in command at what was being said at that point in time, Alex. He was struck, but that's just the beginning of the, I would say they bound him, and now they struck him, and it's just the beginning of the difficulties and the hardships and the punishment he's going through, isn't it?
Well, that's right. And there were not supposed to be trials during the feast time. And remember, this was Passover. There were not supposed to be trials after dark. Everybody was supposed to get a vote. And, this is a kangaroo court. They've kind of stacked the deck here against Jesus. And that's why Jesus could say, "Look, if I'm telling you the truth, what's the problem here? Why are you striking me with your hand?" But again, God allowed, I mean, think about it. The creature is accusing and attacking the creator here. But God lets it happen, lets it play out in his mercy.
Amen. We've got people online. Didn't take them long to make that phone call. So let's go to Arkansas and talk to John. John, welcome.
Yes, sir. Hey, first I want to tell you, I've been listening ever since this thing started, and I appreciate it so much.
Well, thank you, John. But listen, I mean, nobody enjoys this half as much as Alex and me.
We appreciate you, sir.
Brother Alex, I was working in McNeil, Arkansas in a dirt pit, and he said he had to leave in the middle of the show here. It hadn't been too many years ago. He went to Ruston to debate an atheist.
I went to Ruston,
Louisiana.
And you remember
I just threw my clean clothes on and went down there. But now, look here, I got a terrible job. The pastor wants to have a debate. Four members for there is a God, four members for there is not. And the whole church said I had to be the leader on the side. There is not a God. Now, I wouldn't have stood for that for nothing. I need y'all to tell me how to do it.
Wow.
Well, John, you've got a lot to overcome. I know it's a debate, and I know it's kind of like someone knowing someone's guilty, but you got to be the attorney to try to get them a fair trial. John, Alex, you're the debater. You give John some suggestions.
Well, you know, God bless you for being in this, what I would call a mock debate, because, and we've done this, and in my classes that I've taught at North Greenville and at Liberty University, where I teach adjunctively, we often coach students, and, you know, they say that, you know, when you can understand the other side and articulate the other side, not agree with, but you can restate it, you've demonstrated thorough understanding of a subject. Let me say I've interviewed 34 of the world's top atheists, including the late Christopher Hitchens, I mean, face-to-face. It always boils down to the problem of pain and suffering. Now, they might quibble about, you know, what about Darwin, what about evolution, things like that, but it all boils down for most atheists. You know, if there is a God, why is there pain and suffering? And, you know, why did the Israelites kill all the Philistines? And how is that just? So I would say if you're going to play the part of an atheist, try to accuse the Christian concept of God of being immoral. Now, think about the irrationality of that, because if there's no God, there's no right or wrong or any morality. There's just stuff that happens. So the atheist is essentially committing himself to what I would call a contradictory position. The atheist is saying there's no God and no morality, and the reason I reject God is because the God of the Bible is immoral. Now, if you're saying, well, wait a minute, that doesn't actually make sense. That's not terribly logical. Well, atheism is not logical.
That's right.
But, you know, The big problem is, you know, the problem of pain and suffering. Christianity really alone has an answer, because Hinduism and Buddhism and Eastern religions will say, well, it's all an illusion. There's nothing right or wrong. It's all just a you know, illusion. Atheism, true atheism, says, well, there's no God and it doesn't matter. Christianity, we affirm that evil exists. But that doesn't mean there is no God. It means this world as it is has been damaged by sin. And so we wonder, what is the solution, if any? Well, the solution is that God has acted. And Christ came, paid for the sins of the world. He's coming again. And so I would say, Bert, the most pernicious challenge to Christianity is suffering, sin, and evil. Okay. But Christianity has an answer, and it's a great one.
John, I hate to say this, but hope you lose the debate. Thank you, John. Thank you for listening. Let's stay in Arkansas and go to Amy. Amy, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
Thank you for listening.
Oh, thank you. I've got a question. I've got a friend who probably over a year ago now stopped talking to me because she said I hurt her feelings, and two or three times I've tried to offer the olive branch back to her, and she's just not accepted that. And so my question is, how will the Lord view my eternal destination if there's somebody out there that who's holding, you know, fault against me who won't accept my apologies?
Amy, listen, you've done what you could. Don't let someone's response to your apology, when you've done it rightly and you've done it with a heartfelt, paralyze you. You go on, and then if God lays it on your heart again to say something from time to time, you do that. But don't let that person know. God wants us to accept apologies, but he also wants us to give those. But when we give them and they're not accepted, Alex, Let me put it this way. The ball is kind of in that other person's court at that point in time, isn't it?
It is. And God bless you. I commend you for trying to be a peacemaker. You know, Romans 12, Paul said, as much as is possible, live at peace with all men. You said, how's God going to view your eternal destiny? Well, if you're a believer, you've trusted Christ, your eternal destiny is secure in Jesus regardless of any circumstance. And, you know, in a fallen world, it's unfortunate, but even the best of us get sideways with people sometimes, don't we, Bert?
And, we do.
And, but you've done the right thing. Like you said, you've tried to extend the olive branch. And I would say pray. Don't beat yourself up because you've done what you could. And, you know, for everybody listening, let me say, if somebody comes to you and asks forgiveness, we who have been forgiven should be quick to forgive.
Amen.
I mean, don't ever lord it over somebody. Well, you hurt my feelings, and I just can't get past it. I mean, true forgiveness, which is one of the marks of a Christian, true forgiveness is to forgive and let it go. And so, you know, be quick to forgive, be quick to extend forgiveness and apologize when necessary. But, ma'am, sounds like you've done all you can do.
That's right. So, Amy, thank you for listening. Hope we've helped. And I pray, I seriously do, that she would accept, or that person would accept, that apology, that sincere, heartfelt apology. There's a book written by Gary Chapman, Dr. Gary Chapman, about apologies. He wrote The Five Love Languages, but he also wrote another book about the five languages of an apology, Alex, and it is awesome as well. So, Amy,
oh, he's great.
He is. Amy, if you can find that book, it might help you, and it might help you know what direction your friend might be going in to receive. Sometimes it's not just words. They want actions. They want something else. So that book by Dr. Gary Chapman might help. The language of apology. So I pray that would help. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Jamie. Jamie, welcome.
Good evening, sir.
Yes, sir,
very
brother.
Nice to speak with you this evening. Very beautiful, gorgeous day the Lord has blessed us with.
Amen.
I would like to ask you, if I could, please, sir, about the Robert Mueller and on all those crooks up there in D.C. I was wondering, how come our leadership seems to be turning upside down? I heard someone say that if there was a Martian that was coming from Mars and they wanted to observe our leadership, they would see that Robert Mueller, the monster Mueller, was the president, okay. Not Donald Trump.
Yeah, Jamie, listen, we do our best not to go on the political issues here on this program, but we'd just say, here's our responsibility. Alex, you may want to add to it. You're geared. You're a commentator on news and the Bible, and I know that's in your wheelhouse, but we try to stay with the Bible questions here and moral questions like that. But I would say, yes, what we do, it's our responsibility to pray for our president. And what they're doing, it is bad. And all the folks that were defeated, they even believers, some of them, they ought to get on board to pray for our president and quit trying to find witch hunts. That's all I'm going to say. Make it short, Alex, but do respond to Jamie.
Well, there's more strange bedfellows in Washington, and I think there's more behind the doors, double dealing, and under the table activities. And we do need to pray for our president because he's doing good work. He's standing for the right things. And, you know, believe me, the social progressives and the left will stop at nothing to try to bring down this president. And I think the future of religious freedom hangs in the balance, and we need to pray for the success of the president and his administration.
Let's do that right now. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless President Trump. I thank you for what he's trying to achieve in the area of religious freedom, life for babies that are unborn. Father, I thank you for that. I thank you that there's other areas that is being demonstrated that we need to stand with him. It doesn't mean we agree with everything he's done, especially, or necessarily everything he says. But, Father, we can stand with him in prayer, asking you to just bring it about that this change for religious freedom, especially the life of children, especially marriage, between a man and a woman, those areas with proper judges being appointed, we pray for victory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jamie.
Amen.
Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Walter. Walter, welcome.
All right, thanks for taking my call. I was just remember reading where Jesus told his disciples that they needed to carry a sword.
Yes.
And I was just wondering if it was the text himself. And then when Peter used the sword to cut off the servant's ear, was that that was kind of a paradox there.
Okay, Walter, you're not the only person that's ever asked that. When I think when he was saying that, Alex, again, Jesus would talk sometimes, I would say, symbolic, and I think he was, this may be my thought, and you may have a completely different thing, and he is saying, listen, I've been here to protect you. I'm going to be taken away, and you get ready to stand, and I think the sword, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit will help us stand. I'm not sure he's necessarily talking about what Peter did, but I think Peter may have thought that as well. But go ahead, give that answer a stab.
Well, yeah, and you remember they're going to have to flee. And I think it's sanctioning self-defense.
I'll do that too.
I mean, the disciples are going to be scattered. He's going to be crucified. He will ascend. But there's going to be, you know, basically the next 250 years are going to be a time of intense persecution. And so I think, obviously, his mission here this first time was to bring peace and salvation, although he did bring a sword in the sense of a dividing line across history, but he wasn't advocating violence there in terms of defending him from the cross, but he was sanctioning self-defense later on when the disciples would be out on their own. And to this day, let me say this, while we Christians, of course, you know, the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, but God does give to nations and individuals the right to self-defense. And so a lot of people can't understand how evangelicals could believe in the right to bear arms. Well, of course, not only for the Second Amendment, but for Romans 13. And we believe in a strong national defense. We believe in self-defense. And it doesn't, it's not contradictory with our Christian ethic of love your neighbor.
It is not. I'm afraid if we tried to take a call, we would run into a time restraint. So, Nancy, call back and we'll put
you. Try again tomorrow.
Yeah, we'll put you at the front of the line. Alex, while we have time, I was wanting you to share this, Truth for a New Generation, which is one of the most awesome meetings that we have. And you've got some news about it, haven't you?
Well, we do, and here's the news I'll share today. We're going to be in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, the great New Vision Baptist Church, wonderful friends up there. Listen to this, folks. September 13, I'll be doing a debate at Middle Tennessee State University. But the big news, September 14, 15, we're going to have Truth for a New Generation there in Tennessee. And there's going to be Josh McDowell, who is just a favorite, J. Warner Wallace, a lot of great speakers, but also from American Family Association, Miki Addison. And she is amazing. Then in October, we're going to be at Greenwell Springs Baptist Church down there, which is the church Tony Perkins pastored. Now, even in about a week.
In Baton Rouge, Louisiana, right?
Yeah, exactly. We've got big, 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 big news coming up. But right now, the big news is Murfreesboro in September.
Amen. We wanted you to hear that because we're excited about Truth for a Generation. It's evangelistic and equipping. That's neat when you can do two in one, Alex.
Folks, visit the website truthforanewgeneration.com.
Again, thank you for listening to Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio Network. Speaking of Tony Perkins, he's up next with Washington Watch. And then a fast-growing favorite, Abraham Hamilton III, will be here at 5 o'clock. You don't want to miss him. And we welcome you back tomorrow as we finish up John chapter 18. Tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.